Greetings in the name of Jesus. Is that better? I think we're on. Thank you for that song. I appreciated that song as well with what I want to share today. And Karen mentioned a confirmation. When we came here this morning, my wife showed me what's on the program. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. And so that was a confirmation for me. I was struggling with knowing what to share this Sunday, and I'm always very take it very serious about what I should speak on, because I don't want to just speak on my own. I want to speak what God wants to tell you, and it's my desire just to be a mouthpiece for Him. If we could just pause for a moment to pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of being here with these precious brothers and sisters, with your family, Lord. We thank you that you have provided this for us while we live here on this earth. You've given us the opportunity to be a part of your bride, your church. And I just thank you for that. And I want to ask you to help me today to be a vessel in your hands. May my mouth be anointed by your Holy Spirit, and my mind be inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask the children a question. I might have more questions for you. Appreciated the children's lesson also, and the devotional. And do any of your parents, you children, do any of your mom and dad, do they have any trips planned? Any trips that are coming up? Anybody? None? I don't see. I can't see the best for some reason here this morning. But I see one. Where are you going, Greg? Grandpa's in Rome. Greg's or Gabriel's are heading to Rome, Pennsylvania. Any others? The only one I see that has a trip planned. That was always a highlight. How many of you children are excited when your dad say, "Hey, we're going to take a trip to the Washington, D.C. Zoo." Would that be fun? Jump up and down and, "Hey, we're going on a trip." How many of you are on a trip? Adults. Do you understand where I'm going with this morning? We're all on a journey, aren't we? Are you excited for your destination? When we head to Texas or Florida, we usually don't mess around much between point A to point B. We don't have time to stop and see anybody. We just want to get there. And when we get there, we hug each other and we have food and, you know, we have good times. And I wonder if your trip that you're on right now has that kind of perspective. Are you excited about where you're going? And you're not distracted, no messing around, you're heading, and you know where you're going, and you can't wait to get there. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, you can if you want to, but how many of you can't wait to get to your heavenly home? I was asking the Lord yesterday, I said, "Look, you could just give me just 2 seconds. I mean, you could take me right there right now and just let me be there for 2 seconds, couldn't you?" I mean, but he didn't do it. I guess he knew it was better not to, not for me to go there right now. I probably couldn't be happy for the rest of my life if I would go and be in the presence of Jesus and all of the heavenly hosts and everything else that God has prepared for his children in the next life. I probably couldn't be happy anymore, I suppose. I don't know. Interesting thing that happened that was on the news here the last few days. The boy that came back from heaven. Did you see that? He said, "I made all that up. That was all made up." The boy that came back from heaven. Now, that was a separate book from the... there's a couple books out right now. That was one of them. The boy who came back from heaven. And I'm trying to think what the other one was. What's the other one? Heaven is for Real. But the boy that came back from heaven said he just made all that up for attention. Now, I don't know what to believe. I don't know if I want to believe that or if I want to believe his previous story. But this morning, we don't base our faith on a book that was written by a boy. or a dad that wrote the book for his whatever. We do base our faith on something that is more sure. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of God that we hold in our hands. And so this morning when I speak to you about our heavenly home or our Father's house, that's the title of the sermon, I want to speak to you from this book and from what God has given us. And I also want to dedicate this sermon to Brother Leroy Summey. 1 week ago, his body was lying here in the casket. Today, where is he? He's in his heavenly home. And he has been, I'm sure he was looking forward, knowing Leroy, I'm sure he was looking forward to seeing Jesus and to thank him personally for his salvation. And today, that's reality for him. For us, we're still here. We're still left here to deal with our life here on this earth. But it was part of the inspiration for this sermon was words of comfort for the family and also just helping us to remember that we are going somewhere. Hopefully, all of us. I don't know. I don't know about you. Are you going to your heavenly home or are you going to some other place? There's two places, two destinations. And today we make preparation for that final destination. I think I'm going to read the chapter of John 14 to you, the whole chapter, before we do anything else. Then I have my sermon outline is Comfort in Sorrow, the Father's House, and Directions to the Father's House. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaking in John 14, verse 1. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou would manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. And that has to do with perspective. And if all of us could speak with Brother Leroy today, or see where he is and what he's experiencing, we would not wish him back if we love him. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. The disciples loved Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. And when Jesus started talking to them about leaving, and you're not going to see my face anymore, Lord, they didn't want him to leave. They didn't want a separation. That's painful. Separations are painful. We don't want separation. We don't want our loved one to die. We don't want them to leave us. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. And so, I know it's hard, but whenever we think about it in perspective of eternity and the little glimpses that God has given us for our loved ones when they leave, we rejoice with them. We rejoice in our tears and in our pain and all of that. And thank God that we have that hope. Thank the Lord that we have that precious hope. So my goal is just to bring perspective, comfort, and hope with the things that I want to share today. Death is harsh and cruel. We hate death. Death is our enemy. I hate death. I don't like to go to viewings and funerals. I don't want to go there. I don't want to look at death. I hate it. We go for the sake of the family and for the living, but death is our enemy. We do our best. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars not to die. And in the end, the death rate is what? 100%. There's nobody alive that has never died. Except Jesus. Jesus, of course, he died and came back to life. But the death rate for humanity is 100%. We can't stop it. Oh, death, where is thy victory? One day we will sing that chorus, hopefully. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? The final victory over death is still ahead, and we look forward to that. Death is also, you can look at death as a door or a transition to a new life. And that's why we rejoice with Brother Leroy this morning. He was able to walk through that door into a new life, a life beyond comprehension. And we rejoice with that. For many people, death is the transition to hell. Very sobering thought this morning that door of death, everybody goes through it. I don't know how many people die per minute or second or what, but people are constantly, there's a constant flow of people going through death's door. Some go to heaven, many more go to hell. Today is the day of salvation. If you are not saved, you still have the opportunity to determine your final destination by your choice. We may all be leaving sooner than we think. Wouldn't surprise me if we would all leave in 2015. I would not be surprised. But I don't know. I don't know if we'll be here at the end of 2015 or not. We may well be. There's things going on in the world today that makes you wonder. I was looking, and I've been noticing some of these things. I don't know if you're aware or not. In Connecticut this past week, there was earthquakes every day. They had 11 earthquakes in 1 week, and they don't know why. They don't know what's going on. Every day there was an earthquake. I think the strongest one was 3 point something, so they were just light. In Oklahoma, this has been going on for a while. There is unexplained booms People are outside. Weather is clear. Everything is nice. All of a sudden, you hear this. You hear this boom. The ground shakes. The windows rattle, and the cattle run. Nobody knows where they're coming from. And this has been going on. I think there were some reports in 2012, maybe in Georgia and Alabama. In Siberia, there is, and I don't want to scare you. Am I going to walk out of here afraid? But I'm just telling you that we are not on very solid ground. If you think the earth is solid, think again. I think it's in Siberia. There was some unexplained holes opening up in the ground. Nobody knows what the cause is. Huge holes opening up in the ground. In 2014, there was earthquakes doubled. The major earthquakes that happened in 2014 were double since 1979. And what does all of that mean? To the Christian, it means that our redemption draweth nigh. It means that the earth is groaning to be delivered, like Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. So don't put your roots down in this world. Send your investments heavenward. And we'll come over some of that maybe a little bit later. So we may all be leaving sooner than we think. One other thing that I just want to comment on, and there is, as you would probably know, probably all of us know, there's a lot of social unrest in the world, a lot of rioting, a lot of rebellion, even in our own country, shooting of police officers is unbelievable to me. I'm sure Willard and Thelma could tell us, from their generation, that's unheard of. There used to be a respect for authority. And we're raising a generation that has no respect for authority. Zero. No fear of authority. And we're only starting to see the beginnings of it. So you have that. You have that rebellious spirit in the world. And you have, I believe, a world that is on the precipice of an economic disaster. And when the economy falls apart, you will see real trouble. We think we see trouble today. When that falls apart, that will just multiply that riotous, unruly, rebellious spirit. And so we are in a very, very dangerous place. And we are in what does the Bible say? Perilous times. We really are. And so I'm just telling you this because I don't want to be a preacher in this church that is preaching everything is great and everything's going to go well for us. It's not. As Christians, we may well have a hard road ahead of us. It wouldn't surprise me at all. I'm not surprised if I will take a bullet to my head for my faith. In my generation, wouldn't surprise me one bit. Preachers will be the first targets, and so I think I'm fairly well prepared for that. I feel sorry for the like Jesus said for the children and so on. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We stand under the care of an almighty God and his protection and grace. And so I'm not always sure where all that stops and starts, I don't want to strike fear, but neither do I want to be oblivious. And so I'm just sharing that for what it's worth. As a pastor, as someone that cares for you as brothers and sisters, I want you to prepare for the future and prepare for what is ahead as much as you know how. And the greatest preparation you can make is to get your spirit in union with the Holy Spirit. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about that. Having our spirit in perfect union with the Holy Spirit is the most important thing. And so please develop that in your life. Allow God to work that out in your life. Okay, let's go back to John 14. We're looking at John 14, verses 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Faith is revealed in time of difficulty. It's easy to have faith, which is not really faith, when everything goes well, isn't it? Everything goes, we have plenty of money in the bank, we have plenty of work scheduled, our children are well behaved, we have a church that's We like, everything's going good in our life. It's easy to have faith. Well, let me tell you, that isn't faith. Faith only kicks in when God says, I want you to go up to top of Mount Moriah and offer up your only son. Now let's see if we have faith. And thank the Lord, Abraham did. He still had faith. How is it in our lives? Easy for us to have faith when things go well. God allows difficulties to come into our lives to see if we have faith. At least that's the way it looks to us. Faith is revealed in time of difficulty. Faith also makes it possible to endure hardship. So when our spouse dies, when our child dies, I was going to ask earlier, and I'd like to see your hands on this one. How many of you have a personal acquaintance that has died that is no longer with us? A friend, spouse, child, whatever. Raise your hands. Most of us, a large percentage of us have that. Faith in God makes it possible to walk through that with peace in our hearts. I can't tell you that God will not take the pain away. I'm sorry if you're a Christian because you think that God will make everything good for you. It's not that way. Whenever you face death, He doesn't take the pain away. That pain it hurts, and we're like, God, please help. But it continues to hurt. And Jesus will walk through it with us. He will help us. But as far as I know, I've never experienced it that way. And if somebody has, let us know. But as far as I know, that pain continues to hurt. That wound continues to bleed and hurt. Now, I do want to tell you that there is healing. Time brings healing. And you may think, no, that can't be possible. But it is true. As if I think of our three little babies out there, and I remember sitting out there beside our last one and just weeping and heartbroken because of having lost the dream, so to speak. And a little girl that we had, our last one was Angeline. Today I can look back on it, I'll never forget it, but the pain isn't there. It's not that heartbreaking pain. In fact, there's more of a looking forward to meeting those children in heaven today. And the Lord has done some healing in my heart just over the last few years on that whole thing. And He will heal us. He will. He has ways of bringing healing into our lives. But He won't remove the pain, more than likely not. Pain is designed to make us soft. And so I just realize that as I look back over my life and all of the pain and all of the things that, which is minimal compared to some people, but every one of us goes through things that are painful. They are for the purpose of making us soft and gentle and Jesus-like. If we don't have pain, we become arrogant, unbroken, and stubborn, and who knows what all else. So welcome pain into your life. With God's grace, He weeps with us, He hurts with us, but He makes it possible to endure. Faith adjusts our perspective from an earthly view to a heavenly view. So faith takes our eyes off of this corpse in the casket and puts it into a place of heavenly bliss. And faith is the only thing that makes it possible. You're willing to believe what God said? He'll help you through those things. Hope brings comfort. Jesus said in verse 3, I go and prepare a place. So the disciples were saying, no, we don't want you to go. We don't want to be separated from you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He was saying, here's some hope for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus, I'm sure He could have given many, many more words, and why He didn't, I don't know. He could have explained what all is in heaven and God's dwelling place. He could have probably told him all of the things to expect from the new heaven and the new earth, but He didn't. He just said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again. I'm leaving. I'm leaving for now, but I'm going to come again. In the meantime, I'll send you the Holy Spirit that will comfort you. But there's a time coming when we will see Jesus face to face. Face to face, what will it be? In all His glory, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is awesome when you stop and think about that. If you're prepared to meet Him, if Jesus is your friend today, you're looking forward for that trip that you're going to take to meet your friend, the friend of friends. If He's not your friend, then you're going to be frightened. Separation is painful, but it's temporary. Our light affliction, I think, was it Paul or Peter that said this? Our light affliction, which endures for a moment. It's just a moment in the light of eternity. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. Yet a little while. Now, for most of us, that little while is most of us in this building. I wonder what the percentage would be. I'm pretty sure that I don't have 50 years left. So that little while is probably not going to be more than 50 years. And more than likely not near that much. But, you know, it could be possible. Caitlin back there, the newest addition to Dan and Ida. She could, you know, normal life, she has 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. But all of us, there's only a little while. Willard, I don't know what you have left, but probably not. I mean, if we would have had this conversation 2 weeks ago, Leroy stood here and shared, we would have said it's more than likely that Willard is going to go home before Leroy is. We would have said that. So that's how little we know. But just looking at the normal course of events, and statistically, you probably have less time from our point of view than any one of us. But all of us, it's just a little wow. And then real life will begin. Amen? I don't know what's going on inside of you. Now, I have to say that there was probably a time in my life when, as I thought about Jesus coming back as a Christian, I don't know. I mean, I think I like it here pretty good. You know? Hopefully that's not your perspective, but the longer you walk in your Christian faith with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the less meaning this life has, the more you long to leave and go to start your life. And we look at life, this life, as, you know, this is life. And this is what we know. And however, there's something coming that is way better than this life for the Christian. God's presence through the Holy Spirit provides companionship. I want to encourage you, Martha, and anyone else that is struggling with loneliness in your life. God, I know that God doesn't. Now I'm reminded of George Gonzalez. You remember what he said when he was here? He's a single man, and he said he went, just in brief, he said, I can't live by myself. He lost his wife through divorce, and he went, fell on his bed, series of events. I can't do it, Lord. And he said, God spoke to him and said, I will always be there. And his testimony today still is, he goes home without any loneliness. God's presence fills that void completely for him. And I don't know, I'm not a widow, so I don't know how exactly it is. I do believe that God fills that part of companionship. He doesn't fill, as far as I know, the physical aspect of the Adam and Eve relationship. And so that's something that I can't help you with. But God will provide companionship. And He will give you comfort and peace, even in your pain and in your sorrow, through His Holy Spirit. Thank Him for that. Isn't that a blessing? As we go through life and we suffer the various things of our lives, that God is with us through His Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you. Supernatural peace is promised. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart, your thoughts and your mind, your thoughts or your feelings, don't let your thoughts or feelings be troubled. That's what that means. Let not your heart, your thoughts or your feelings be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. We can make a choice there. We can refuse to let the peace of Jesus come into our life. Or we can let it come in. We read a verse like this and we go to Jesus. Lord, I know that this is, I don't want this circumstance, that I'm struggling with this. Would you please give me your peace? And I'm just willing to surrender to you. And as we yield to the experience, as we yield to the pain, and as we surrender, he brings peace. And so a lot of it has to do with a choice in our will. Okay, those are the words of comfort that I wanted to share. I want to go just briefly. Today, I've had a few conversations, not today, but sometimes we talk with people and the conversation goes to, I wonder where people go when they die. And some people say, well, they go to sleep. Some people say there is no afterlife. And what does the Bible say? I just want to read a couple verses out of Hebrews 11 to answer the question, where do the faithful go when they die? These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. These all died in faith. He hath prepared for them a city. So can't we put two and two together? Died in faith. We're going to a city. So that's about as close as I can get as to what the Bible tells us. What happens to us when we die? God has a place prepared. Jesus' words, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God apparently has a residence. Would you agree with that? He has a place where he lives. Now, last evening, we were talking around the table about heaven. And I said, I wonder how far heaven is. So the scientists today are saying that the farthest that they have been able to see so far with modern technology is 13.7 billion light years. So you take the Hubble telescope and you point it out into space and you look and you look and you do stuff and you keep looking, you keep looking, you keep looking. How far is heaven? And we were saying, well, you know, I mean, I forget who said it. Well, it might be right around us. We don't know. I said, no, I think if it's there, you would see it. I said, I think there's a physical heaven. And that if we could see far enough, we could see it. I don't know. But how long does it take to travel 13.7 billion light years? Well, if you travel, and I'm not sure if I have these figures all correct. I didn't write them down. If you travel 70-some kilometers per second, 70-some kilometers per second, which would be roughly, what, 35 miles, 30, 40 miles a second, it would take you 325 trillion years to get there. Who wants to take a trip like that? And then we're not even there yet. We're only at some distant galaxy. I don't want to take a trip like that. I don't want to travel that. Who wants to take a trip that's going to last for 300 trillion years? A trip to Rome is pretty short, right, Greg? 4 hours, that's better, yes. Well, I believe that when God takes a soul or he says, time to come home, son, there is a moment in that transition. I don't know where heaven is, but as far as we can tell, it's way, way, way out there. Now, I think that basically I would venture to say that a spirit can think and be there. So if I think heaven, I'll just be there. There's nothing, has nothing to do with distance or anything like that. That's how I would explain that from my little puny brain up here. But I don't know for sure. Anyways, God has a residence, so he's living somewhere. Jesus said, in my Father's house, which was God's dwelling place, there are what? What kind of house is that? We can only think our neighbors have a $2 million mansion. But Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And when we think of a house, we think of this church house, or we think of a whatever house. But Jesus said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place. Now, I don't know what he went to do. I can't tell you what he went to do. The only thing that I hope to see when I get there is green grass and warm temperatures and nice waterfalls and clear skies. And that's kind of where my mind goes when I think of preparing a place. But that's earthly perspective. And you actually, as many references as are in the Bible concerning heaven, there is actually quite few details. There's quite few details for the journey that we're about to take, not really knowing where we're going. So you need some faith to mix in there to give you hope. Because one of the things that gives me hope is when I look out into this fallen earth and I see all of the beauty, not this time of the year necessarily, but come spring, you see all of the beauty coming forth. And you realize that if we can see this beauty on this earth, there must be something much more beautiful ahead based on that. Paul talks some about that in Romans. He said some of the invisible things of God are clearly seen. I don't know if he was talking about necessarily about creation, but he says, in my words, when you see who God is, when you see who God is by the creation, you also see the invisible things of God through the creation, if that makes sense to you. Okay, the most expensive house here on this earth. Actually, this is not the most expensive one. I think the most expensive one is in India. It's a skyscraper that I can't remember now what the cost was. But this one here might be a little more familiar to us. The Buckingham Palace. Anybody ever hear of the Buckingham Palace? Which is where? England. And I had to write on your information there, because if you would have asked me, I would have had France, England, or I'm not quite sure, somewhere over there. How many rooms do you think the Buckingham Palace has? 775 rooms, valued at roughly $1.5 billion. 19 staterooms, 52 bedrooms, 188 staff rooms, 92 offices, 78 bathrooms. Girls, how would you like to clean that house? 78 bathrooms, be a full-time job just cleaning all the bathrooms. Is that big enough? Is that big enough for God's family? Of course not. God has to do much better than that, which he will. What kind of house does God have? I don't know what kind of house he has. We know he lives in a temple. We know there is beauty. We know the Bible talks about rainbows, I think. Does it talk about a rainbow in heaven? No, I'm not sure if it does. You have to really watch yourself. When I think of heaven, I think of storybook pictures. And, you know, you ask the questions about heaven. What's in heaven? Immediately your mind goes to all those things. And you have to be really careful, because we don't really know what kind of house God has. Now, we do know who God is, right? What's God's character? Children, what does the Bible say that God is made of? Greg. He's made of love. So do you think it's a loving place? How many of you think that heaven is probably pretty loving? I would say so. I would say it's quite loving in heaven, because God is made of love. I don't see Joe Breckbill here this morning, but he might be able to remember he had an out-of-the-body experience, and I haven't heard him talk about it for a while. But he might be able to describe a little bit about heaven. He was going there, came back, but he might be able to tell us a little bit about what the atmosphere is like in God's house. What do we know about God's house? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Actually, you know, I did not copy that one off here. And that's not the one either. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Paul was talking, I think, about himself. I don't know. He was very modest in his expression here. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I'm assuming it was Paul. I don't know. But he says in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Heaven is a paradise. You ever hear of that word before? And it's not Paradise, Pennsylvania. There is a Paradise, Pennsylvania, but that's a very poor place. I hope heaven's nothing like that. But heaven is a paradise. When I think of a paradise, I think of maybe the Garden of Eden. I don't know. You have to fill in the blanks there. But we do have that little clue. What are some other clues? There is rewards in heaven. Jesus said there is great rewards for the faithful in heaven. So if you're going through persecution, and few of us are in this audience, but there's many of God's people today that are going through severe persecution. There's more people being persecuted and killed for their faith today than there ever was. Can you imagine that? If you think about the Dark Ages and all of the people that gave their life during the, 1800s, somewhere in there. And to think that today more people are giving their life for their faith. Jesus said there's rewards. There is treasure in heaven. How many of you children like treasure hunts? Of course, we all like treasure hunts. How do you get your treasure up to heaven? Does any of you children know? Jesus said, you're supposed to lay up treasure in heaven, not here on the earth. What's the problem with laying up treasure on the earth? Anything to do with robbers? Of course. What about rust? You buy a classic car and you park it in your barn, and close the doors, come back 10 years later, probably going to be rusty. Probably going to be moldy. So rust, mold, robbers. Jesus specifically talked about that. How do you get your treasure in heaven? This is really important, by the way. Not just for the children, but all of us, anybody. How do you get your treasure in heaven? Jesus said, I want you to lay up treasure in heaven. Was there a hand over here? No? Good works? Any other ideas? How do you do it? If Jesus said we should do it, surely somebody here knows how to do it. Come on. Work for him. Maybe we should go back to the context. To Matthew 6, 20. Let's see if we can get this one straight. Matthew 6, 20. We all know the verse very well, but apparently we are a little weak on how to actually do it. Okay, if you follow Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 20, it comes on the heels of Jesus was talking about doing your things to be seen of men, fasting to be seen of men, and so on. And then he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And if you drop down where your treasure is, there is your heart. It's not the other way around. We say we can have treasure, but our heart doesn't necessarily have to be in it. That's not true. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. So if you have a big treasure pile here on the earth, your heart is there. Can't be otherwise. Keep going down. He says, no man can serve two masters. And there we have a little bit of a clue. He will love the one or hate the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. One of the ways to lay up treasure in heaven is what? Calvin had it laying right here. What was it? Come on, you're not that short-memoried. Money. One way, not the only way, but one way to lay up treasure in heaven is use your money in your pocketbook and give it to who? The poor. Yes. That's one way to lay up treasure in heaven. How many of you children heard what I just said? Tell me what I just said. One way to lay up treasure in heaven is what? Give your money to the poor. Yes, sir. Thank you. Give your money to the poor. Subject in itself, I know. But that is one way to get up, get treasure up in heaven. I don't know. I probably said this here before. Forgive me if I did. So Mr. So-and-so got up to heaven and his friend met him at the door. And he said, hey, come, I want to show you my mansion. Jesus, remember the verse? Jesus said he's going to prepare mansions. So, wow, you got quite a mansion. Where's mine? So he took him out in the back corner of the field somewhere and showed him a little chicken coop. Why don't I have a mansion? Well, this is the only material that you send up. This is, we can only build with the materials that you send up here. And I don't know if that's how it is or not, but I like to think when I helped the poor, there went another packet of building material for my mansion. Now, maybe that's just a carnal way of looking at it. I'm not sure. But I do think about that. Whenever I give my money to the poor, okay, Lord, there's some more material for my mansion. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm just too literal, but that's kind of personal, I suppose. That's kind of how I look at it. Jesus said, here's another clue of what is in God's house. Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Do you think there's little children in heaven? I thought about that some yesterday. I want to think that. I don't know. If they're not, and take for instance our three little ones, what are they like in heaven today? Are they three little, I don't think they're babies. I don't really think. The babies take too much care. I'm sorry. And mothers love it, but men don't really. And so that's kind of my perspective on it. I think that they probably grow up to the prime of life. And that's how everybody in heaven is in their prime of life. And somewhere in between the age of 18 to 25, maybe. I know, I'm just putting that out there. I tend to think of that way. But it may be that there's little children in heaven. I don't know. I really don't know. I tend to think so, and yet I don't really know, except for what Jesus said. And he was going deeper than just God's house here. I know that. But I like to think of it in that response. And Jesus also said, unless we become as little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes we look maybe down on our children and we think, how can you be so naive and so whatever? But that's actually how Christians are supposed to be. They're supposed to be naive in their faith. Understand me right there. But we just, God said it, we believe it. It's one of the things that little children are very good at. When their mom or dad says something, you hear the conversation later with a group of children, my mom, dad said so and so. And there's no doubt in their mind that it's not true. There is no doubt in their mind that it's not true. And their mom and dad can be completely wrong. That's not how it is with God. But that aspect of a child must be present in us as adults if we will enter God's house. What else is in God's house? Here's a little clue in Mark 13:32. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. What does heaven have, according to this verse? Anybody? Angels. There is angels in heaven. Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. What is missing in heaven? Marriage. As much as we make of marriage, And the marriage relationship in this life, and those of us that are married can't quite imagine not being married in heaven, right? You think about your marriage and you have a good marriage here. Surely we're going to be married in heaven. Jesus said, no, you're going to be like the angels. You're not going to be married. There's not a marriage relationship in heaven. Luke 15, what else is in heaven? Likewise, joy shall be in heaven. Heaven has joy, love, joy, and peace. Three major things that are in heaven. But this verse specifically talks about there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And if you look at the globe and you think of all of the Christians, all of the people that are turning Christian every so often, there's constant joy in heaven. There has to be. Because there's always somebody getting saved. Now, we don't have, you know, if you just look at our congregation and a person gets saved, a couple people a year or whatever, I don't know what our statistics are here. That's not very much joy. But if you look at it globally, there is a constant joyful celebration going on. And that's just one aspect of it. I think there's a constant celebration and joy that's going on over who Jesus is and the glory of God. And that aspect is, of course, eternal as well. I think I have more things here. There's a white throne in heaven. Here's another one for you. Now, remember how far we said that the universe reaches. And so the Bible tells us, where is this verse? Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. How big is God? So that whole earth, heaven apparatus just flies away from God. And where are we in that picture? If you think about it, it's beyond comprehension. Beyond comprehension. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I thank you, Lord, for the new heaven and the new earth. I thank him for that promise many times. Not just a new heaven, but a new earth as well. I'm looking forward to the new earth as much as the new heaven. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. There's music in heaven. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. No man could learn that song but the 144,000, which I don't know what it means, which were redeemed from the earth. But if I'm not part of the group, at least I'll get to hear it, I'm sure, which I'm looking forward to that. A new song, music, harpers, joy, a throne, angels, treasure, everything good and positive, right? We can't leave this subject, though, without thinking about this one yet. Verse 4 of Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. And those of us that have experienced the ripping and tearing of our hearts when a loved one dies, there shall be no more death. Isn't that awesome? Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. If you're living with chronic pain, there's a day coming when you will have no pain, zero pain, zero tears, zero sorrow, and zero death. For the former things are passed away. Praise God. There's a day coming when we can enter into an existence that will be perfect. For all of these things that are caused by sin and sorrow and death will be passed away. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Here's a little glimpse. Most of your glimpses into heaven is found in Revelation. There's about 300 some verses in the Old Testament that talk about heaven. Most of those are talking about the atmosphere. Very few of them talk about, there's very little in the Old Testament that I could find And correct me if I'm wrong, very little that I could find that gives any description of what is in heaven, in God's dwelling place. But here we have in Revelations, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One that sat on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. There was a rainbow. There it is. I was thinking there was something about a rainbow in heaven. A rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were 7 lamps of the burning before of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Don't ask me to explain it anymore. You're going to have to use your own imagination as to what all that means, because I don't know what it all means. I like it. I like the ideas that it gives here, but I don't know what it all means. It's interesting to notice the 4 beasts full of eyes. One of the things that tells us about God is God sees. He sees our hearts. He sees exactly what's going on in our lives. And there's eyes everywhere in God's kingdom. And which can be a comfort or a terror, depending on on your heart's condition. Okay, I'm going to ask Greg a question. Do you know how to get to your grandpa's house? Drive, but which direction? You have directions? You have directions? You know how to get there? Do you? Good for you. So somebody, well, let's go here first. Whenever you take a trip, if you have any brains up here, you're gonna think about directions. You're planning a trip, and at least I do that. I think, well, how are we going to go this time? So we go to Texas, we can go 81, or we can go 70, or we can go out 79 down through West Virginia, Kentucky. So we got, but we have to have directions. We need to know how to get there. We have our destination. We're planning a trip to go there. And we need directions. Somebody here this morning, please give me directions how to get to God's place. No other name given. Amen. And any other expressions of directions? How do you get there? The Word of God is full of directions. Yes, I am the way. Jesus said, I'll take you there. So you don't even have to worry about, the only thing you have to worry about is get in the car with Jesus and drive to God's house, and he'll do the driving for you, right? Sounds pretty simple. Often it's not quite that simple. But it is actually quite simple. In all reality, it's quite simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, which means eventually, you're going to end up in God's house. 13.7 billion light year trip is pretty far to go by yourself. You're going to need somebody to take you. You're not going to get there by yourself. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, those are the people that are going to get to God's house. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. When does God write your name in his book of life? When you agree to it. Whenever you say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, I believe your blood was sufficient to take my sins away, and you really believe it, he writes down your name in his book. And all the people that have their names written in the book of life will enter God's house, we can rest assured God is able to bring it to pass. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus is saying, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about directions to get to God's house. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to where? Destruction, and few there be. No, many there be that go in thereat. Isn't that sad? Shouldn't that put an urgency into our lives to spread the gospel around the globe? Neighbors, friends, whoever it might be. Most people are going to hell. Isn't that terrible? When you think about it, we could talk about hell. Maybe we should. Maybe that would scare us into heaven. I don't know. I think there's actually a place for that, by the way. Not the best way, maybe, but I think it was Paul that said, "Some we save some that way, and we save some, what was the other way? One was by pulling them out of the fire." And anyways, there's a destination that Jesus said, few go into the straight and narrow way which leads to God's house, but many go into the broad way. How sad. And we have a graphic picture of that in the story of Lazarus that died at the rich man's gate. It says he was carried with the angels into Abraham's bosom. There we have a little picture of heaven. Lazarus, Abraham must have been holding him in heaven, wherever he was. And the rich man was where? In hell. And he was told, Lazarus, when he lived here, got bad stuff. You had everything good. And now Lazarus is being comforted and you're being tormented. That's scary. There was nothing said there about believing on Jesus. It just uses that condition. You lived it up, rich man. Now you're in hell. Like he deserves to be in hell because he was living it up in this life. Doesn't sound very pleasant to us as Americans, does it? If we are more concerned about living it up in this life, even as followers of Jesus Christ, I tremble when we come before the throne. I don't know. I'm not here to say, but I don't want to be in those shoes where my whole life is consumed with the American dream and making a pleasant existence for me here on this earth, making sure that everything goes well and I have all of the goodies of life, while the rich man is lying at our door being suffering and not having enough of food to eat and whatever else. I think we need to think seriously about it and follow Jesus, whatever he tells you. If he tells you to give your money to the poor, do it with joy and do it hilariously. Remember that word? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver. How many of us are hilarious givers? I'll let you answer that question. I would like to ask Lazarus. I would like to have the opportunity to ask Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And I'm not sure if this was the same Lazarus. It's probably a different one, but I'm not sure. But the one that died and was dead for 4 days, I would love to sit down and ask him a few questions, wouldn't you? I often wondered what the conversations were around the table after Lazarus came back from the dead, being dead 4 days. He was somewhere, but the Bible doesn't tell us anything that Lazarus said. But rest assured, there were many conversations and probably huge gatherings where people were asking Lazarus questions. Hey, what would happen? And it's almost strange that the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. But it would have had to been the case. Somebody that was dead 4 days, that already stank in the grave, and he came back to life. I'm sure he had a lot of things to say, but it's somewhat puzzling why the Bible is so silent about such a major trip that is coming up for each one of us. And part of the reason, I believe, is will we choose to simply believe God for who he is by faith? Or do we have to know everything and understand everything? I tend to fall in that category. Try to figure things out. Try to understand it. God wants simple, childlike faith in us as his followers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at your promises, to look at your house, And also to look at the words of comfort that you've shared with us. And I pray a special blessing of comfort and peace upon Martha and her family. Dear God, we just pray that you would give them supernatural peace. Help them to hang on to faith, even when it feels like everything is going haywire. I pray that you would bless them with your presence through the Holy Spirit. And we know you're a good comforter, even in our times of pain and grief. And so I just pray a special blessing of peace over them. I pray a special blessing of peace over this congregation. And Lord, as we consider the fact that all of us will one day, sooner or later, take this journey to our eternal home, I pray that you would help us to put our hand in yours, to get in the car with you and allow you to take us. We tend to want to do things the way we want to do them and in our way, but I pray that you would help us to just walk with you and listen to you and follow you wholeheartedly. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.